This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. Again, for those of you who would like to contact me, I will give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. And you can contact me if you'd like a copy of this program on a CD, or if you have comments, or if you would like to be placed on the subscription list for Grace and Truth, the monthly magazine that I publish in from time to time. You'll need to send me your address so I can send it on to Grace and Truth. That's a free subscription if you would like to have that monthly magazine. Now today, we're going to look at Acts chapter 5, and it's a continuation really from Acts chapter 4, where the disciples had kept everything common, had had a common purse, and apparently were living in a communal style. And as I said last time, there was some question as to whether this was something that God wanted or not, because it doesn't seem to have worked in the early church, and a communal style of living seems to be opposed to the current thinking of most people when it comes to the way an economy should work. The thing I find interesting is that God always wanted the poor taken care of. God always wanted us to be more concerned about heaven than about earth. He told us not to lay up treasure for ourselves on earth, but to lay up treasure for ourselves in heaven. He told a young ruler who thought he had kept all of the commandments, he told him to go and sell that he had and give to the poor. He was testing whether or not the young man really had a heart for the things of God, or whether he was really still self-centered in the way he lived. And so there's a lot of questions as to whether this kind of a system really could work. But I said last time that those who were involved in this system obviously must have thought that the Lord was about to return. They must have believed that they weren't going to need an inheritance for their children. They weren't going to need to amass wealth, and they were concerned about making sure that everyone had enough to eat and a place to stay and clothing to wear. So they were providing for the necessities for the whole group, and it must have been a group that was very cohesive. It must have been a group that was very warm. It must have been a group that was very caring. It must have been a group like a group any of us would like to have been in. And so it was not a self-centered group, but nevertheless, because of the heart of man, we can see that sin came into the church very early. And what we're going to read about today is how the Lord dealt with that sin. And some would say, well, this isn't a very serious sin, but it was a serious sin as far as God is concerned. So we're going to read from Acts chapter 5 and verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own? Was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have lied. You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. And immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. And we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of his word. Now, it's interesting that Peter was given special insight here. He knew, without asking, that they had lied about the amount that they had sold that land for. And it wasn't that they didn't have the right to keep part of that for themselves. They had every right to, but they said that they were giving it all. And so there was hypocrisy in their life. And how often does hypocrisy arise in our lives, particularly when we're trying to be something that we are not in the church? If God were to judge sin today, the same way he judged sin in the early New Testament church through Peter, I suspect that our church would have a much smaller membership, and I suspect that those of us, hopefully, those of us who would be left, would be a lot more careful in what we say and in what we do. Hypocrisy was one thing the Lord condemned over and over again. We often emphasize that the Lord companied with sinners, but religious hypocrites were something that he did not have much time for. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he mentions hypocrisy in judging. Judge not in a way that you don't want to be judged, as we read in Matthew 7. He mentioned the hypocrisy that the Pharisees had in praying. They prayed publicly so that others could hear. And in fasting, they fasted so others could see that they were fasting. In giving, they gave their alms sometimes with great fanfare so that others would know that they were giving to the poor. And just in general, when we come to the Pharisees, I think it's in Matthew 23, the Lord says, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because they were pretending to be righteous, but they were neglecting the intent of the law." So here there was hypocrisy. They were pretending to give it all, and they didn't give it all. They kept back some for themselves. And Peter, being aware of this, calls them on it. Now, there's some points we need to make from this story that are very interesting. One is sort of a side point. We talk about the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're asked to prove that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. And I'm not sure that I would say that there are that the Holy Spirit is the third person in the Godhead. I think the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all equal, but we do often say that the Father is the first person, the Son is the second person, and the Holy Spirit is the third person. And while I'm not convinced that's accurate, I may use that terminology myself just so that you know who I'm referring to. But you'll notice here that he said, Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" So, because the Lord is not present physically, and because Ananias had brought this money and had said it was all of it, the person who would be the unseen servant that would hear his lie would be the Holy Spirit. And so then Peter says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So in lying to the Holy Spirit, he had lied to God. And so it is clear, in my mind at least, that this is one of the great proofs that the Holy Spirit is, in fact, God. The Holy Spirit that the Lord sent after he ascended into heaven, that he calls the Comforter, that he tells us will instruct us in the things concerning Christ, the one who descended upon the church on the day of Pentecost, that is God himself. And so they had lied to God in lying to the Holy Spirit. The next thing that we need to note in this passage is that back in Acts 16, Peter had been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And I think in Matthew 16 and 19, after he had said that Jesus was the Christ, and the Lord had said that it was upon that truth, upon that truth he would build his church, he then tells Peter, "But I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And so it appears that Peter was given authority to judge the church in the way that he judged it here in Acts chapter 5. I am not convinced that we have the ability to do that same thing today, because first of all, Peter had insight into how much Ananias and Sapphira had really sold that land for, and it appears that they could have gotten that information through others. They might have seen a bill of sale, but I'm thinking that they got that through a revelation of God, and I don't think normally we can see the hearts of people today in the same way Peter could see the hearts of Ananias and Sapphira. But at the same time, when we look at the Acts of the Apostles, we're seeing historically what happened. Then we go to the epistles to find out doctrinally how we would carry it out today. And I would go to 1 Corinthians 5, and I would recognize in 1 Corinthians 5 that there are some gross sins for which we excommunicate. And I do not believe that we are ever going to have the authority today to pronounce judgment in the same way Peter did and bring death upon those who have sinned. But at the same time, we do have the right and we have the authority, we have the responsibility to excommunicate people who not only commit a sin, but who continue in the sin that they are committing in an unrepentant way when they say that they are a brother in Christ. But we don't do much of that today. The fear of God is gone in the church because we don't take care of these things the way we ought to. And as a result, the fear of God is not present in our preaching of the gospel. We often present the gospel from the standpoint of God's love, and we should, because God is a loving God. But after you reject His love so long, He is going to condemn those who reject His love, and His condemnation, according to Luke 16, according to the book of the Revelation, is a burning torment forever being cast away from the presence of God, and the grip of being punished eternally is gone because we don't seem to understand that the church itself should be judged for sins that it commits. Judgment begins at the house of God and goes from the house of God outward, according to the Old Testament and the New Testament. And so as we begin to look at this passage, we see that they had a fear of God, and not just in the sense of reverencing God. That's often what fear means, but they had a fear of God's holiness, of His, of the fact that He was different, that He was set apart, He was separate, and that He needed a clean church, and He needed people that were not hypocrites in that church. And so, as I said, if the Lord judged this way in our day, I wonder if we would come as carelessly as we do before God to worship Him. And yet, having said that, I know that God doesn't want us to dread coming into His presence. He wants us to have a right relationship with Him, knowing that Christ died for our sins at the cross of Calvary, and that in paying for our sins, we go free. But that once our sins are paid for, we should be like the woman in John chapter 8 who was being condemned for adultery, and the Lord said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And so we are saved, but we should go and sin no more. Now, our Heavenly Father, bless all that has been of Thyself. Remember all who have listened. We thank Thee for Thy love in our Savior's name. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Our mailing address is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website address is bdcministries.faithweb.com. bdcministries.faithweb.com. And we do thank you for listening.